Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you have one with you. If you don't, we'll have the words on the screen here in just a moment. Well, we had a scare at our house a couple of weeks ago. About 2:30 in the morning, I was sound asleep, and Diane, who is my wife, for those of you who don't know, because the rest of this illustration sort of hinges on that, we were in the same bed. Came over and she put her shoulder on mine and woke me up. And she said, "Somebody is walking around the house." Well, you know, that kind of makes your heart pound and things. And so I just stayed there for a minute. You know, what are you going to do? I mean, if somebody is there, I don't know. I thought about a lot of things. I mean, I have certain safety precautions, as some of you may know, that I have available to me on a regular basis, but I didn't want to do that. And so our floors are so squeaky that nobody's moving out of in and out of that house without making more noise. So I said, "Let's just lay here for a bit and see if we hear any more sounds." And she grabbed her phone and she's under the sheets because we have those cameras on the outside of our house. So she's checking the cameras under the sheets, you know. And I knew I wasn't going to go back to sleep unless I got up. So I just got up and I went around. I turned on every light and I looked in every nook and cranny. There's nobody there. I shut everything back off, went back to bed. And I laid down and she said, "It was my stomach." And I said, "Did you say your stomach?" She said, "Yeah, it's growling really loud." And I said, "All right, well, I guess we can go back to sleep now, right? I mean, here's my point. It's possible that we think we heard something that was actually something else." It relates directly, I think, to where we left off last week in this text. This third chapter of 1 Samuel is about hearing God. Samuel had become the kind of person that God could communicate with. Samuel's inner disposition was capable of hearing God when he spoke. Since the Holy Spirit inhabits the inner life of the believer, as we heard in the scripture reading this morning, we too can have a conversational relationship with God. But what if what we think we hear is actually something or someone else? Can we know? Someone asked me last week, "Why does God's voice so often sound like my wife's voice?" I said, "Come back next week, if she lets you." You know, I didn't really say that part, but but one of the keys to this discernment process is experience. And I take that from chapter 3, verse 7, because it said Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That word "know" is a word of intimacy. It means that initially, because of inexperience with knowing God's voice, Samuel didn't know that it was God that was speaking. That word "know" means that Samuel had not yet had enough experience with the Lord's voice to know that it was him. It takes some time and some relationship building to learn to know God's voice. Now, there are some means to this end. In other words, there are some things that we can do. And I mentioned seven of those last week. And if you missed that, you could go online and hear that sermon again, or you could read chapter 9 in Dallas Willard's book called Hearing God, an excellent summary on the kind of life that becomes intimate enough with God to hear him. Another thing that I think should be emphasized at this point is that a conversational relationship with God is about more than guidance and direction. It really is about relationship with God, a close relationship with God. Learning to hear God's voice is primarily relational. That should be our goal, because that is his goal. Go all the way back to the garden. What did God do? He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. There was this conversational relationship. And God has been wanting to restore us to that. That's his goal. And that should be our goal as well. In Samuel's case, God was doing an intervention here. As the Bible Knowledge Commentary says about this particular passage, revelation, I'm quoting now, revelation through priest and ephod was passing away, and revelation through the prophets was beginning. In other words, God had established a system of speaking to his people through the tabernacle, through the priest, and through the ephod, but the system was broken. And God's going to get through to his people. And the priesthood was not participating, so God would begin to work in a different way. And we're going to see that transition now here in this text. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting in verse 10, we'll pick up where we left off last week. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, first of all, let's review and rehearse this message to Samuel. What he said essentially was, this is going to hurt. It's going to cause people's ears to ring. They're going to say, I can't believe that this is happening. A little bit like last Saturday, you know, when there was an assassination attempt on the candidate. People were like, what is going on? What's happening in our country? How does it come to this? That's the kind of thing that was coming to Israel. And God told this to Samuel. God would fulfill his word. God said, "I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken against his house from beginning to end. I have told him." Verse 13. God was going to judge Eli's entire line, his whole family line, not randomly, not for some mysterious reason that Eli had to figure out on his own. The iniquity he knows. The reason was not hidden under a rock someplace. God went on to tell Samuel, his sons made themselves vile. Some translations have, his sons were cursing God. In other words, they were blaspheming God. And how did they do that? By the abuse of their role. They were taking God's name. They were taking God's reputation in vain. Certainly, there were other people living sinful lives in Israel. But the house of God, the place where God determined to put his name and to establish his presence, needed holiness of life. People that represent God should image God. Amen? Now, yeah, ouch, because that's all of us, by the way. You might say, yeah, Pastor, do that. But let's just remember that all of us here this morning are believer priests, and we all have a responsibility to accurately image God. This is not something to be taken lightly. Eli could have done something about this. He did not restrain them. They needed more than a rebuke. They needed to be removed. And he was in a place to do that, but didn't do it because he honored his children more than God. Chapter 2, verse 29. He put his kids before God. Furthermore, in verse 14, God said nothing would change this judgment. Whew, man, this is heavy duty. He said not even a sacrifice could alter the direction that God was taking. Even with forgiveness and with the mercy of God, there are certain consequences that cannot be reversed. You know, this is a heavy thing. There are some things that can never be undone. God is merciful. Amen? And there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ and his cross. But friends, God will not remove all the consequences of our choices. And to think so is folly. We live in a real world with real consequences. And while there can be forgiveness for sins, there are times when things cannot be reversed. And that's what was happening here. How could Eli have known these things? Well, if you remember chapter 2, verse 27, a man of God came to him and told him. So he had the word of God. He had a man of God that came and spoke to him. God has spoken through his word and through another person. That's how the word comes to us sometimes. Through another person. Everything that the man of God had said was consistent with the word of God that was in their possession. This wasn't something in the dark. This wasn't in the corner. Now, verse 15 says Samuel was afraid. Now, just imagine yourself as a 12-year-old. If I got that message as a 12-year-old, well, first of all, I did not have the capacity to get something like that when I was 12 years old. I can tell you that right now. But that's a lot to take in for a 12-year-old. Apparently, Samuel had some first thing in the morning duties, according to the text. So he got up and did them. He was, you know how you have certain jobs you just do first thing in the morning. And his first job was to open the doors to the tabernacle and say, "We're open for worship. Come on in." And he hopped right to it. He didn't go first thing to Eli. He'd already been to him four times that morning. And he didn't go straight to him. He went straight and started doing his jobs. I think he was rather nervously going about his morning duties to avoid the conversation. Have you ever done that? You have a conversation that you know you have to have and you don't want to do it, so you'll do anything else other than have the conversation? I've done that. I don't want to have this conversation. I would rather, milk a goat. Not that I ever have, but I would rather do that than have some conversations that sometimes I have to have. I just didn't want to do it. Eli had been his mentor. This was going to hurt his feelings. Samuel didn't take any delight in this. He didn't say, "Oh man, I can't wait to tell this guy this," you know. Baxendale said, "A noble nature has no pleasure in the downfall of a rival." Now, it's was a rival to Samuel, but it was becoming obvious that someone other than the house of Eli would be representing God to the people. We'll see another person with a heart like that eventually. David, remember, took no delight in Saul's downfall and death. It's hard for him. So Samuel was not excited about sharing this message. Secondly, you note that God's message came to Eli at his own request. In verse 16, Eli called this time at that very tender word again, "My son, my son." And Samuel answered, as was his custom, "Here I am." And I suspect they were both nervous. One knowing that he had to share something. The other one knowing that he had to hear something. Can you enter into this a little bit? Use your sanctified imagination and try to put yourself in this spot. Just try to imagine being one of these guys in this situation. Neither one wanting this conversation, but knowing it had to happen. Eli said, "What did the Lord say to you? And may he do more to you than the message to me if you hide anything." So verse 18 says, Samuel shared the whole message with him. He hid nothing. Now there may have been more to this message than we have, but we have enough. Just imagine yourself in that situation. Samuel had to wonder just a little bit, I think, how this was going to affect him. You know, for all practical purposes, Samuel was adopted. He was adopted by Eli. This wasn't his natural home, remember? He had been dropped off there, and Eli adopted him, and the tabernacle was his home. The tabernacle was his life. The tabernacle was all he knew. Where would he go? What would he do if Eli got ticked off and kicked him out? This all has to go through your mind if you insert yourself into this passage and think about the kinds of things that are happening here. Eli's response is very interesting, and it's the subject of quite some scholarly speculation. What he said on the surface is not hard to understand. You notice what he said? It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Well, that sounds good. But without a sense of tone or without a sense of, nonverbal cues, without knowing the motivation, we don't really know what he meant by that. Warren Wiersbe, I think, put it best when he wrote, "Was this an active sense of submission or a passive resignation?" In other words, on the positive side, was this the will of the Lord be done? The judge of all the earth will do right? Yes. You know, was it like that? Or was it whatever? Because that sort of sounds like resignation to the will of God. You know, God's going to do that. Whatever. But, you know, generally when you say whatever, are you really saying, yeah, that's what I want? I mean, if a teenager goes, whatever, they're saying, I'll submit to get my allowance, but it's really not my preference. So I don't know what's really happening here. I mean, I could see it both ways. I could see, on the one hand, Eli at this point saying, yes, I'm glad that he will do right what I got wrong. On the other hand, he could say, I'm so tired, I just can't care about this anymore. Let God take care of it. I don't know. Now, it doesn't really matter what we think about it, because God was busting in here and his mind was made up. And when God makes up his mind to do something, it's going to happen. Thing you notice here, the whole flow of this text is God's messages to Israel came through Samuel. Chapter 3, verse 19, Samuel grew, it says. We read that in chapter 2, verse 21, and chapter 2, verse 26. In verse 21, it says, Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26, it says, the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men. This means that time passed and normal human things happened. Samuel developed as people developed. Now, that is something. That is something. I don't know whether you know that's something, but that is something. We know from those previous verses that he grew in stature and in favor with God and with people. That is something. For example, if somebody says to you, or maybe you might say to yourself sometimes, you know, what are you doing for God right now? Here's an acceptable answer. Growing. Yeah? Oh, some of you are looking at me like Holsteins right now, but, growing is something. I'm a gardener. I love to garden, and we have a garden at this house now, and there's not going to be any fruit without growing. I'm on my third batch of radishes. Radishes, you could be the worst gardener in the world. Plant a radish. Just try it. They will jump up in a couple of days like, I'm here, hello. You know, other plants, they're just... But radishes, man, they're the gardener's friend. They demonstrate the grace of God. You get those things in the ground, up they come. And my third round has popped up. And I know what this means. They're growing, and I don't have a radish yet, but I will have a radish. And I just want to say to you that right now, if you're in this kind of lull you might feel like in your spiritual life, if you're growing, you're doing something. That matters. And so if you're looking at your own life and you're like, oh, I'm not doing anything, I'm such a slug. If you're growing, that matters. That matters. We're becoming someone, and who we're becoming matters. And I think that verse helps us with that. Now, the Lord was with him, the text says, and of course the Lord is with all of us because the Lord is everywhere. But this statement refers to a special sense of God's presence. Especially when you read the next phrase, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, every time I read that, all I can think about is sports. I'm sorry that my mind goes there, but you know, sometimes if you watch football, for example, and you watch a receiver, a ball gets thrown to him, and you know there are some guys that play for some teams, which I shall not name, but they especially one season where the guy could not catch the ball. It's like the ball was lined with butter and their hands had oil. They let every ball drop to the ground. Now, imagine this. Imagine a receiver that caught every ball. I mean, behind his head, in front of him, diving, sliding, whatever, caught every ball. Samuel, it is said of him that none of his words fell to the ground. Now, most scholars believe this means that none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. Others believe it means that Samuel didn't allow any of God's words to fall to the ground. So which is it? Yes. I think it's both. I think that's exactly what it means. Because Samuel didn't let any of God's words drop to the ground. God didn't let any of Samuel's words drop to the ground. Because Samuel said what God said, what Samuel said happened. Does that make sense? And the result of all of this was that everybody in Israel knew there was a new sheriff in town. The priesthood was set aside, and the prophet judge was speaking on God's behalf. Many people consider Samuel to be the last judge of the judges. You know, Samson and Ehud and Gideon and all those guys. Many people consider Samuel to be the last judge of the judges, prophet judge. But while many of those judges in the book of Judges' influence was often localized, Samuel's influence went from Dan to Beersheba, the text says. Now you might say, well, what does that mean? Well, it's a colloquial phrase. In Michigan, we would say his influence went from Hillsdale to the Keweenaw. Are you with me? If that doesn't help, from the Upper Peninsula to Key West, all right? In other words, the influence was nationwide. It was full. It was complete. Everybody in Israel knew Samuel was the prophet. Verse 21, it says, the Lord appeared to Samuel repeatedly in Shiloh. The tabernacle was the symbol of God's presence. He met with Samuel there like he had met with Moses. And through Samuel, the word of the Lord came to all Israel. Obviously, then, Samuel came to know by experience what was and was not the Lord's voice. And when he heard from the Lord, he communicated the message faithfully. This chapter, then, completes the transition from priest to prophet, but it's actually more than that. It is also a way to help us understand a little bit better how to discern God's voice and how to distinguish it from competitors. And did you know there are competitors to God's voice? There are other well-meaning people in our lives. Sometimes it's the well-meaning people that can be the biggest pain in the neck. We love them, and they're trying hard, but they're not helping. And then there are people, of course, that have ill intentions. That's a competing voice. And then there's our own voice and our desire to justify our own choices. Anybody else here good at justifying your own choices? All right, 12 people that know it, and the rest of you still do it. You have this conversation in your narrative, and you convince yourself of things. And then, of course, there's the enemy who counterfeits the light and even uses the word to tempt us. Beware the counterfeits. So how do we discern God's messages to us? Well, I want to take the rest of our time here this morning and just talk about this as by way of application. First of all, the Bible. F.B. Meyer said, the written word is the wire. That was before cell phones. All right. The written word is the wire along which the voice of God will certainly come to you if the heart is hushed and the attention is fixed. What a gift. Amen? You know how, I mean, of all people in history and of anybody on the planet right now, we have the Bible, God's Word, in a language we understand, in our heart language. There must, I don't even know how many translations there are anymore. If you're like, well, I don't have a translation I can read, keep trying. What a gift. But even then, the voice of God in written word must be interpreted and listened to like any other communication. And what I mean by that is, in its context and as it relates to the whole. That's why we have to become a student of the whole Bible, and not just one particular location. The Word of God, the voice of God in the Word, has to be considered in context and as it relates to the whole. In other words, we must not take parts of it out of their context to try to prove our point or to gain permission for something. We should read it. We should become people of the book, reading it or listening to it if you have a hard time reading, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it. Now, Eli the priest and his sons had the Word of God in the law of Moses, but they ignored it to their peril. And here's the scary thing. It is possible to know about the Word of God but not really hear it. We're known, I think, or we think of ourselves anyway, as a teaching church. We teach the Word of God. We teach the Word of God to our kids. We teach the Word of God at every level. That matters to us. The Word of God matters here at Calvary. But it's not just the teaching of it. It's got to be the knowing of it, the hearing of it, the learning of it. It's possible to know a lot about the Word of God and not know God. This is a great peril, I think. There's a big difference between being seized by a verse and seizing a verse. Now, have you ever done this? You really want to make a point to somebody, or you really want to make a point to your conscience or whatever, so you look for the verse to prove what you want to say. It's called proof texting. You can prove just about anything from the Bible. And if you're reading and looking for a verse to seize so you can make your point, you can find one. Especially if you take the words out of one spot and then take them from another spot. Oh, you can justify just about anything. That's not what I talk about when I mean being seized by a verse. Being seized by a verse is when you're reading through the scripture and all of a sudden you weren't even necessarily looking for it, and there's something that jumps out at you and it grabs you. Now, if you've ever been seized by a verse, you know what I'm talking about this morning. If you've never been seized by a verse, maybe you're not reading close enough or tenderly enough or intimately enough or listening while you read. But I tell you something, when God seizes you with a verse, it'll change your whole day. It'll change your whole day. When his word just jumps, it doesn't happen all the time, but when it does, when you're just in the regular flow of reading the scripture and all of a sudden something just jumps out at you, you better really pay attention to that. You can trust that, you know, when you've been reading the word regularly and God just speaks to you by it, listen. Now, secondly, sometimes messages come through other people. The voice of God came to Eli and to his sons through the word and then through other people. The man of God came to Eli. Samuel received a message that was consistent with what God had already said. How do we know if other people are right? Well, we test it against the word of God. We test it against his character. We test it against his ways as seen in Christ, who is the image of God. I want to give you a passage, and I'm just going to read one of the verses, but if you're trying to figure out the source of the message that you believe you are hearing, either on your own or from somebody else, this is a great passage for some discernment. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 8. And I'm just going to read verse 17, because this is what it says. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And verse 18 says, and the fruit of that is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I think that is such an important concept to get in mind as we think about trying to discern the voice of God. If it's from above, it'll be like that. Now, if it's from below, read the verses before that. Verses before that are they're the opposite of that, but they're also divisive and they're harsh and they're critical and so forth. So as we're thinking about the voice of God from other people, let's use the word to discern the nature of that message. Thirdly, there are some other forms of communication that come from God. Mark Batterson wrote a book called Whisper. And that book contains seven different ways that God has communicated with people as recorded in the Word of God. Now, of course, once we move away from the written word, things can become more subjective. And I will tell you this, that more experience, not less. Did you get that? More experience, not less, is needed to determine whether it's the Holy Spirit or one of the other competing voices. We're told in the scripture that animals learn the voice of their master. I don't know about cats, but I have seen dogs and sheep and all other kinds of things respond to the voice of their master. I remember one time there was a guy that, before this was a horse farm down here on Harlow, a guy had a bunch of sheep and goats down there, and he had the worst fencing system ever known to man. And I used to come to work sometimes in the morning when I came that way, and all the sheep and the goats, they'd be out everywhere. They're walking all over the place. They're just everywhere. And I'd pull into the farm over there. I'd say, hey, they're out again. And he'd say, okay. And he'd walk over. And one time I stayed just to watch. It was so great. He walked out. His name was Shane. And he walked out and he started singing this silly song. And I thought, this guy has been smoking something already this morning, you know. But he started singing this song, and you should have seen all those sheep and all those goats. They just came running right up to him, and they followed him, and they walked right back into his horrible pen, and he locked them in again for the 150th time. But he had confidence that when he sang that little song, they would come. It was just amazing. Now, if animals can learn their master's voice, certainly humans that are indwelled by the Holy Spirit should be able to hear God's voice. Amen? And here are some considerations as we try to discern God's voice from others. First of all, is the tone consistent with what you know of the Father? The tone. Or is it harsh? Is it condemning? Is it pushy? If it's more like a bad coach than a good, good father, it's probably not him. He is gentle. Write down, I think I put the verse up there, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. There it talks about Jesus, that he's gentle and lowly. He's not a bully. He's not hysterical. If what you hear is screaming, hysterical, like a mom out of control, not the father, he doesn't have to do that, all right? He doesn't have to do that. Settle down. Tone. Number two, is there a certain weight to the message? Now, this is sort of hard to explain unless you've experienced this, but is it something that God would say? Or would you say, based on your experience and objective knowledge of God's character, you know, that doesn't sound like something God would say. John 8:44 reminds us that the enemy speaks too. And he's a liar. And he has a lot of tricks. I have a meeting with a spiritual director once a month, and I had something that's been going through my mind, and I didn't know whether it was the voice of God or not. I'm just telling you, I'll confess this a little bit later again, but I just couldn't tell. And so as I was talking to him this week, he says, is there anything else you want to talk about? And I said, yeah. I said, I have this sort of recurring thought, and I don't know if it's the Father or not. And he said, well, what is it? And I told him. And he said, well, Mark, I can't, you know, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm just here to help you hear the Spirit. But that does not sound to me like something the Holy Spirit would say to you. That doesn't sound like the Father to me. And he's walked with the Father for a long time. And he said, "I, you need to be sensitive. You need to be listening. But that does not sound like something the Father would say, based on what my knowledge of him. So there's a weight. Number three, does it ring true with reality? That is, with the supernatural reality of God's presence and God's ways. A man by the name of Stanley Jones wrote this, quote, the voice of the subconscious argues with you. It tries to convince you. But the inner voice of God does not argue, does not try to convince. It just speaks. It's self-authenticating. It has the feel of the voice of God. Now, for example, we have this illustrated, I think, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. It speaks of Jesus there, and it says, he taught as one having authority. There was a weight and a reality to the message of Jesus. It wasn't because he was louder and bigger. I mean, you know, if Jesus really wanted to come in and convince us, can you think about some of the ways he'd do it? Man, my imagination goes wild. I mean, like a 30-foot tall Jesus showing up with a really loud voice in Washington, D.C. Loud enough to be heard in Greenville. I mean, that would be impressive, you know. Of course, the media probably wouldn't record it, but, you know. God doesn't demonstrate his authority that way. It was not because Jesus was louder and bigger than everybody else. It's because what he was teaching was true truth. It had a certain ring to it that said, yeah, this is real. This works. Number four, would the message that you're considering be considered life-giving? Now, this is going to take just a second to explain it, so bear with me. But John 10:10 says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So is the message that you are trying to discern, is it life-giving? Is it fruit-producing? Would it bring abundant life to yourself or to others? Is it consistent with the kind of fruit that would be considered abundant life? And what kind of fruit would that be? The fruit of the Spirit. Would it produce love, joy, peace, gentleness? Is it long-suffering? Is it gentle? See, those kinds of things. I think it has to be considered in light of the fruit, the abundant life that Jesus wants to bring. When we truly hear from God, it won't be vague or uncertain. I've quoted Dallas Willard a lot, and for those of you that have a problem with that, I'm really sorry. Figure it out yourself. But he did such a good job in that book, Hearing God, on developing this sort of conversational relationship with God, and I love it. I just love it. He said, it will be cognitive, propositional, and affirmed. That is, we won't have to be left wondering about the meaning of God's message. For example, if somebody says, you know, I saw a cloud the other day and it looked like a bird and I just knew I should buy more parakeets. I mean, you know, you wanted a parakeet and you found a reason to get one. That's the way it works with that kind of stuff. That's not the voice of God. I had a lot of other illustrations to help, but I'm not going to use them now for the sake of time. But Willard also wrote, a life lived by listening to God speaking is not one that excludes our own judgment. It doesn't deliver us from being responsible to make the decision. And it does not remove all the risk, even when we're right. Like some people want to hear the voice of God so they can be safe and have guaranteed success. Guess what? You can do absolutely the will of God and end up a failure. You mean God's not my coach? Well, he wants to guide you through life, but he's not necessarily going to guide you into great success. He's guiding you into relationship with himself, and he's making you into a certain kind of person. Finally, when we are in search of guidance from God, there is the very real possibility that God wants us to make the decision. My wife doesn't know this, but yesterday, she just ducked back there. Like, usually I ask permission for illustrations, and I'm just going to go out on this one because it's not in my notes, but we were talking about our yard, and if you've seen our yard, we got a lot of landscaping in this yard, and it's just, it's a full-time job just keeping up on this thing. And she said to me, she said, Mark, you don't have to ask me about every plant. She said, your will is my will. And I wanted to say about everything, but I didn't do that. I just took it. I lived in the moment, you know. I said, okay, good. She said, really, whatever you decide about these things, I'm good with it. Just, it's okay. And I thought when she said that, the first thing that went to my mind was, Father, sometimes you do that with us too. You know, we may be just pining for the will of God specifically about something, and he says, what would you like? You know me now. You know my heart. You know my word. I'm leaving this to you. What would you like to do here? I mean, God made us. He gave us brains. He gave us a spirit. He's training us in the way of life. He's training us to be kings and priests in an eternal kingdom. And if he wanted to make robots, he could have made robots. After a little while of walking with God, we should start to pick up on the things that he likes, the things that he wants. And we'll begin to say, oh, I know what to do here. It's true in most relationships. It's true with children and their parents. Eventually, whether they want to do it or not, they begin to understand what their parents want them to do without having to ask them every single time. It's true with employees and bosses. Eventually, a good employee will say, oh, I know what the boss would like me to do right here. They don't have to say, hey, would you like me? Would you like me? Would you like me to do this? Would you like me to do that? Would you like me to do that? No, they just know. They're like, okay, I know what the boss would do in this particular situation. They don't have to have everything told to them. Now, I think our life with God, our walk with God is much like that. So Samuel learned God's voice. Through his knowledge of the word and by experience, he was able to pick out God's voice from all the other competing voices. And when he was supposed to, he shared what God had said with Israel. And they listened, because everything that Samuel said happened, because he waited for God and he said what God said. Now, I have really been nervous about these two messages last week and this week. Number one, because it is a little mystical. And the subjective can actually be dangerous if we're not experienced in these things. And there has been a lot of misuse and a lot of abuse of God. The second reason I've been nervous is because I struggle with this. I do. And it's the nature of my work, but I have to often preach about things that I do not have a mastery over. If I only preach about all the stuff that I have figured out, I have one message. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, you know, and I got that. But to be trusted with the word of the Lord like Samuel was, that requires a certain disposition. And I'm very aware that I'm still under construction. And so I'm just so very thankful for the word of God and for the body of Christ and for the assistance that comes in these things. Now, I don't say that in any kind of despair, and I want to just close with 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I think this is such a hopeful passage, and I think we ought to just be left with this sort of ringing in our ears. All right, so let me read this for you. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, dearly loved children of the Most High God, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That's the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now here's kind of the litmus test for all of it. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In Christ and in love is wrapped up so much of this matter of hearing God's voice and walking in his ways. Will you stand with me, please, and let's just bow our heads in prayer. And Pastor Rob is going to come and close in prayer. But I know these last 2 weeks have been sort of heavy, and I hope it's been somewhat helpful. If it hasn't, I guess the only thing I can say to you is this. Please, on a regular basis, get your Bible. Sit down in a quiet place and just learn to hear the voice of God in the Word. Be regular about it. Be faithful in it. We can all grow in this conversational relationship with God, and he's given us the means to do it. Let's be a church family that's listening praying and responding to God in ways that glorify His holy name.